picking, singing folk. They sang the mountain valleys and the folk songs of our land. They were long on musical ability. Folks thought they would go far, but political incompatibility led to their downfall. 'Cause the one on the right was on the left, and the one in the middle was on the right, and the one on the left was in the middle, and the guy in the rear was a Baptist. This musical aggregation toured the entire nation, singing traditional ballads and the folk songs of our land. They performed with great virtuosity, and soon they were the rage. But political animosity prevailed upon the stage. 'Cause the one on the right was on the left, and the one in the middle was on the right, and the one on the left was in the middle, and the guy in the rear burned his driver's license. Well, the curtain had ascended. A hush fell on the crowd as thousands there had gathered to hear the folk songs of our land. But they took their politics seriously, and that night at the concert hall, as the audience watched deliriously, they had a free-for-all. Well, the one on the right was on the bottom, and the one in the middle was on the top, and the one on the left got a broken arm, and the guy on his rear said, "Oh dear." Now this should be a lesson. If you plan to start a folk group, don't go mixing politics with the folk songs of our land. Just work on harmony and diction, play your guitar well, and if you have political convictions, keep them to yourselves. Now the one on the left works in a bank, and the one in the middle drives a truck. The one on the right's an all-night DJ, and the guy in the rear got drafted. Oh, the little lady preacher from the limestone church, I'll never forget her, I guess. She preached each Sunday morning on the local radio with a big black Bible and a snow-white dress. She was 19 years of age and was developed to a fault, but I will admit she knew the Bible well. A little white lace hanky marked the text that she would use. She'd breathe into that microphone and send us all to hell. She had a guitar picker by the name of Luther Short, a hairy-chested soul lost out in sin. She'd turn and smile at Luther when the program would begin. With a voice as sweet as angels, she would break out in a hymn. I was picking for her too with what we call the doghouse bass. I clung to every word that passed her lips. She was down on booze and cigarettes and high on days to come. She'd punctuate the prophecies with movements of her hips. The Lord knows how I loved her. He was there each time she preached, but old Luther took her home each Sunday morn. Looking back, I still recall the way it hurt my tender pride. I longed to be a hero, but they're made not born. Now sometimes Luther'd show up at the studio half tight, and smoking was a thing he liked to do. She never said a word to him, but said a prayer for me. I told her in a way that I'd been praying for her too. One Sunday her old man showed up and said that she was gone. Said she and Brother Luther had a call. I can see me standing there in the studio that day. I had to face the heartbreak, unemployment and all. Now I don't know where they are, 'cause I ain't seen those people since. Lord, if I judge them, let me give them lots of room. But I know Luther Short, and he's a hard old boy to change. And I've often sat and wondered who it was converted whom.
Well, you might be wondering, what does that political song, The One on the Right is on the Left, and The Little Lady Preacher, what do those songs have to do with the Christian TV program? Well, to me, there's some, I can draw some spiritual truths out of them. The One on the Right on the Left was a song made famous by Johnny Cash around 1966 or 67. And, you know, it talks about the political movement and back then the folk movement and all. And I grew up in that era. I was in high school, but the Vietnam War, and there were a lot of protests and things like that. And so I think it's a great song that kind of pictures some of the things that were happening back then. One of the things about politics and religion, you know, people today, you know, even preachers at one time, we weren't supposed to say much about politics, but you have those who do today. And, you know, it's interesting. I'm a conservative. I'm a conservative Christian, too. But I remember in the last election, there were several who were running for the Republican presidential bid. And I had three of my pastor friends, very conservative Baptists like me, who each endorsed a candidate, a different candidate, and both of them said that the Holy Spirit had told them that was the man to be president. Well, how could three men be president? I'm just saying, sometimes I think we get our political views out there, and instead of them being really those the Lord is leading us to, we get our personal preferences in there. One thing about tonight, I'm going to do a program on humor. I'm going to share some of what, at least to me, are humorous stories that I've shared in some of the messages on A Fresh Start since we have been on since the first week of November 2009. And I think humor sometimes is a good way to make an illustration. Jesus would use parables, and we preachers today use what we call illustrations, where we take real life examples and we use those to, you know, make a point spiritually from a message that we're preaching on. But I was thinking how humor, even with politics, helped out. When Ronald Reagan was president, he was a conservative Republican, but he was a pretty funny guy, could tell some jokes and so on. But Congress was ruled by the Democrats, kind of like it is right now. A Republican president, a Democratic House of Representatives. And Tip O'Neill was the Speaker of the House. But he and Reagan would meet a lot. And Reagan, if he didn't have the support of what became known as Reagan Democrats, he wouldn't have been able to have any bills passed. And he had to work a lot with Tip O'Neill. And I remember a statement that Tip O'Neill made, and they asked him how he felt about the president. And he said, well, he can tell a good Irish joke. Well, I thought right there, that humor was something that kind of bridged the gap and gave them something in common with those men. So even with politics, sometimes, you know, humor is something that could bring the two sides together, even though we're far apart on a lot of issues. Then The Little Lady Preacher was a song written by Tom T. Hall. And I know that's kind of been the case with a few folks from the years. That Little Old Lady Preacher just seemed right down the line, spiritually believing the Bible as she could, but she had that old guitar player, Luther Short, and he was a very worldly man, and then at the end it appears that they ran off together. And I kind of tie that in sometimes, you know, a song like that, how in the church some people aren't really what they appear to be, and, you know, some people can fool you. But tonight, as I share this story, I've just written down on a slip of paper just some of the things that I want to bring out tonight. I usually, in the pastorates where I've served, I preach expositorily through books of the Bible and verse by verse. But on this program, you have to take segments with that. And I usually will preach on a verse or two. And tonight, I want us to keep two verses in mind. But it's this. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart or a cheerful heart makes for a cheerful countenance." You know, when somebody's happy, you know it, don't they? They have a cheerful countenance, and usually there's something that has helped them to be happy and cheerful. Proverbs 17:22 says that a merry heart or a cheerful heart makes for good medicine. I heard it said by a guy who was a psychiatrist who was a Christian comedian too, but he says that it's been proven that the effect of a belly laugh, the energy from that, the positive energy, can stay with you for 45 minutes. I tell you, we need more belly laughing, don't we? And I don't mean to be crude to anybody, but sometimes on Facebook, you know, I'll see a post and it might be just a picture, something someone said, and I tell you what, it causes me to belly laugh. And I'm glad, you know, in the course of a day sometimes, and the tension and the stress, it's nice to be able to laugh. So what I want to do on our program here tonight is just tell you a few stories. Again, I said they may not be humorous to you, but they were somewhat humorous to me. By the way, if we used a laugh track like they used to do on TV for comedies and all, and someone would say something, there'd be laughter, it just seemed funny or different. Well, we're not going to use a laugh track, but I just want to share with you, and I won't be able to do it all night. I'll probably have to do this in two parts, but just share some stories where there is some humor in it and how I use it to get a biblical or spiritual truth out. You know, recently, and I think you can find a lot of humor just in life around you. I shared on a recent program in June, I had heart bypass surgery, 6 bypasses. I didn't know I was in such bad shape. I walked 2 to 4 miles a day and had a heart attack in December 2011 and had 5 stents put in and had done well for years. But I was shocked when I was told, you got to have bypass surgery. And we had it done, and I went through cardiac rehab and the whole thing and feel better than I have in years and look forward with great anticipation to what's ahead. One of my heroes of the Bible is Caleb, who at 85 years of age said he was as strong as he was at 40, and he was ready to claim his mountain. He was ready to get his dream home at that point in his life. And one day in our rehab class, as we were doing, working on the different exercise machines and so on, and there was a man who was at least 10 years or more older than me, and he'd been in rehab longer than me, and I mean, he was able to do some things on one of those machines a lot faster than I was, and I mentioned something to him. I said, "Man, I'm slow compared to you." And he made the statement to me, he said, "Hey, I'm so slow, it takes 2 hours to watch 60 minutes. Now that was humorous to me. I thought that's pretty clever. 2 hours, 120 minutes to watch 60 minutes. You know, that made a good point. And so sometimes, you know, we can tell these stories that can make those points. Talking about age, I'm 68 years old now. Recently, a lot of my friends and, you know, we were having our 50-year class reunions. Well, when I was much younger, I heard this story, but it sure hits home now. But I heard that two men were at their 50th class reunion, and they were sitting outside when they saw a man coming up, and one of them said, "You think he's one of us?" And one of the guys said, "Well, he must be. He's old, he's fat, he's bald-headed." And, you know, I like it when it, you know, you at least, I still have some hair, but before I had my heart attack, I was overweight more than I should have been. But I like that. That's just humor, and sometimes we got to learn to laugh at ourselves. I heard about a man who was stranded on an island, and he finally got rescued by the Navy. And when they came up and they were rescuing him, they had on the commander said, "I notice you have three huts that you built here. What's the one in the middle?" And he said, "Oh, that's where I lived." He said, "Well, what's this hut over here on the right side?" And he said, "That's my church." He said, "Well, then what's that hut over on your left side?" And he said, "That used to be my church, but we had a split." Now, some people have to think about that a little bit, but only one man, and he was in a church that split. He split from himself. But I use that to make the illustration that in our churches, you know, we have splits. And I tell them, you know, it only takes two people to be divided over something. Then I'll usually say, "Hey, I know some people who could split from themselves." I heard about another fella who went to a restaurant in town, and he said, do you have frog legs on your menu?" And the man said, "No, really, I don't have anywhere to get frog legs." That man said, "I can get you as many frog legs as you want." He said, "I've got a pond, and I think there must be millions of frogs the way they croak and make so much noise at night." And so the man said, "Okay, I'll be happy to buy frog legs from you, and we'll put it on our menu." He said, "If you can be here this time next week, I'll buy 500. Well, it got to that point the next week, and when the man came, he only had two frogs. And he said, "Hey, I was wrong. I thought there were millions of frogs out there, as much noise as they can make, but it was only two of them." And I kind of tie that in sometimes in our churches, that sometimes you think a lot of people are upset about something or complaining about something, and somebody will even say something like, "Well, oh, so-and-so said," or whatever, and they never tell you who so-and-so is, and usually they're the so-and-so. And so one thing, we don't want division in our churches. We want it to be as positive as we can be. And so I will tie in a story like that to try to talk about, hey, don't you be like one of those croaking frogs. I heard about a monk, and he wanted to become a part of a monastery. And this is one where they would require you to take a 3-year vow of silence. And so the head monk told the prospective monk that in the end of each year, "I will have you come in for just a brief counseling time. I will ask you how your year went, and I want you to keep it to as few words as possible." So at the end of the first year, that monk came in and had his conference. And remember, the man had said, "Keep it to as few words as possible." He said, "Well, how was your first year?" And the prospective monk said, "Bed hard." And so the head monk said, "Well, okay, I'll see you in another year." So he went an entire year, the prospective monk, he didn't say anything. And when he came back at the end of his second year for his meeting with the head monk said, "Well, how was your second year? And remember, keep it to as few words as possible." And he said, "Food bad." He said, "Okay, I'll see you in another year." So it got to the end of the third year. And remember, the first year, at the end of the year, he said, "Bed hard." Second year, "Food bad." So the head monk said, "Well, you've been here 3 years now." He says, "How do you feel about becoming a monk?" And the prospective monk said, "I quit." Well, the head monk said, "I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here." And again, it's kind of like those croaking frogs I talked about. Sometimes you don't have to say a lot. And I tie this in my messages that negative energy has a negative effect on a church. And even though you may not say a lot of words, it only takes one negative person to affect the positive spirit in a church. You know, I love omelets. I don't eat them much now since I've had my heart bypass surgery. But I tell you what, I used to would put 4 or 5 eggs and make me an omelet. Well, you want to know something? if one of those eggs was rotten, it would make the whole omelet rotten. And so that's the reason we want things to be positive in the church. You know, what is it that happens with a lot of Christians is that we worry all the time? Well, I heard about, you know, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and you'll have the peace that passes all understanding. And the Lord said, don't worry, it will not add one iota, one inch to your stature. And matter of fact, it says that it will cause more problems physically with you if you worry all the time. So there was this man who was a chronic worrier. And so one day after a while, a friend began to notice, you know, he doesn't worry. He's not stressed out about everything the way that he used to be. So he finally asked his friend, he said, hey, how come you're not worrying all the time the way you used to? And his friend said, I have found a company that will do all your worrying for you. And his friend said, wow, that must be expensive. How are you paying for it? And the guy said, that's their worry. Amen. Wouldn't it be that simple if we could, you know, with our worrying, we could pay somebody to do it? Well, I tied in on messages where the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll do these things for you. I heard about a woman who said one time, again, she worried about stuff all the time, and somebody said to her, this worrying doesn't do you any good. And she says, what do you mean it doesn't do me any good? Well, hardly any of the things I worry about ever happen. You know, if she didn't worry about it, it'd be different. As a matter of fact, I don't have my figures with me, but I saw a survey that said that only 8% of the things that we worry about are really things that we can do anything about ourselves. Well, let's see what else I can think of here today. I don't want this to come across as crude, but I think it's a pretty clever story. I heard about a preacher, and he had a man in his church who smoked cigarettes, he drank alcohol, and he chewed tobacco. And so the preacher wanted to make a point with him one day how those things were bad for you. So he got three jar glasses, and he put alcohol in one, an alcoholic beverage. He put a lit cigarette in the other, and then he put just chewing tobacco in the other. And then he put a worm in each jar. Well, after a while, all three worms died. And so the preacher said, hey, what you got to say about that? And the man said, well, it just proves if you smoke cigarettes, you drink alcohol, and you chew tobacco, you won't get worms. Well, I'm sorry if that's too crude for you, but it wasn't the point the pastor wanted to get across. The pastor wanted to get across the point that, hey, man, those things are bad for you. You know, I heard about a little boy who came home from school one day, too. And it's after the fourth day of school or so, and he told his mom, he says, I'm not going back to school. The mom said, why not? And he said, well, the first day of school, the teacher said 1.5 equals 6. The second day, she said 2.4 equals 6. And then today, she said 3 plus 3 equals 6. And he said, Mom, I'm not going back to school until that teacher can make up her mind. Well, we know that there are several ways sometimes to get to a right answer in life. The Lord uses us all in different ways. And the premise of this program, as we've started it over, 10 years ago, November 2009, is that at some time we all need a fresh start. And we seek to try to help those get a fresh start in life who are Christians, but also those who aren't Christians, to simply place your faith, belief, and trust in Jesus. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, a cheerful heart makes for good medicine, and that's what this program was all about tonight. And I hope you've been able to smile, maybe even laugh at one of the things that's been said. But I hope that you can say with me as I close this program each week, thanks be to you, O God, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
One other promotion I want to make is a book that I've written titled Divine Disciplines, God's Training Ground for Spiritual Growth and Maturity, how God helps us to grow in the Christian life. If you've ever wondered and thought that you were doing something wrong in your life but or getting punished and you didn't know why because you felt like you were living as you should, you're probably being disciplined by God, not because to punish you or you've done something wrong, but to help you become stronger and a greater man or woman of God. And so in this book, I deal with seven divine disciplines. It doesn't exhaust all of them. It's not like prayer and witnessing and going to church and tithing, but disciplines like divine darkness. Several in the Bible said that they had experienced divine darkness, divine delay, divine differences, divine difficulty, divine disappointment, divine drudgery, and so on. Those are just the disciplines that I deal with in the book. If you'd be interested in buying the book, you can do so at Amazon, Barnes and Noble, or at Walmart online. If you'd like to do that, you just need to type in Divine Disciplines, Dr. Bobby Mullins, or you can email me at afreshstart@drbobbymullins.com, and I'll send you a link. Just put book link, and I'll send you the link to Amazon, Barnes and Noble, and Walmart, how you can order the book. I tell you, I don't believe there's another book like it quite the way it was written. I was compelled to do it in 1990, and I know what divine delay has meant in that book because I wrote it in 1990 and it got published in 2017. But the truths from this book are as relevant for today as they ever have been.